I need you to come upon me, and I need your power, Lord. I don't know how things should be said. I don't know what people are going through and what they need to hear this morning, but I pray you would help me, to use me, Lord, in your precious name. I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 16, and I'd like to just key in on a few verses here. If you read, starting in verse number 13, the Bible says this: when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he asked his disciples a very specific question. He wants to know the crowd out there. Who do they say that I am? What are they saying about me? What are they saying about my testimony, my reputation? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So they said, "Well, look, some people think you're one of the prophets. They think you're Isaiah. They think you're Jeremiah. They think you're Elijah, or they think you're John the Baptist." And in verse 15, Jesus changes his question there, and he says, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So notice, first he asks, "Who do men say that I am?" They answer the question. They say, "Well, they say you're one of the prophets. They say you're this, that." Then he looks at his disciples and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And in verse 16, we have the answer from Simon Peter. The Bible says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." And I'd like you to notice this. We find here Jesus Christ, the statements of the foundation of the church. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to preach this morning on the subject, or just do a study of the church. You know, church is a very important place for Christianity. It's where we come to hear God's word. And I am afraid that most of us as Christians don't really even understand what church is or what church is supposed to be about. And I'd like to start just by way of introduction with this idea of who established the church. Who established the church? And we find here that the person who established the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The church was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 15 again, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I," Jesus Christ is speaking, he says, "I will build my church." He said, "It's my church." He said, "I will build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we find in this passage here, and like I said, this is by way of introduction, who established the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we can't ignore this idea in this passage of who is the foundation of the church. Now, the passage that we read here is often misunderstood, misinterpreted, or misused by people, because this is what people will say. Jesus was speaking to Peter, and in verse 18, Jesus responds to Peter, and he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there are those out there who will teach that the Lord Jesus Christ built his church upon Peter. And they'll say, "See, he was talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, you know, upon this rock," referring to Peter, "I will build my church." And there are those who will say, "Well, the Peter is the foundation of the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to build his church on the foundation of Peter." The Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope, and that, you know, that this passage here proves that Peter was the first pope, and the church was laid upon the foundation of the popes. And I'd like to explain to you why that's absolutely incorrect, because you got to keep in mind, Peter is a human being, okay? Peter is a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ to say, "I'm going to lay the foundation of the church upon the shoulders of a man," is inconsistent with Scripture, because the Bible clearly teaches us that we're all sinners, that we've all, you know, sinned against God, and that doesn't make any sense. Now go with me quickly to Matthew chapter number 8. You're there in Matthew 16. Go back a few pages to Matthew chapter number 8, and look at a very interesting passage to me. Matthew chapter number 8, and look at verse 14. Let's deal with the subject first. Was Peter the first pope? And I'd like you to see a very interesting passage here. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw
His,
referring to Peter,
his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them.
In Matthew 8, we find one of the miracles that Jesus performed is when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible says very clearly that he walked into in verse 14, and when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So the Bible is very clear that Peter had a wife and he had a mother-in-law, and in fact, Jesus Christ healed his mother-in-law. Now, let me ask you a question. Do popes today have wives? No, they do not. Do Catholic priests have wives? No, they do not. So how it's inconsistent with Scripture to say Peter was the first pope. Well, look, Peter had a wife. Peter had a mother-in-law. The Bible is very clear about that, that the Lord Jesus Christ healed his mother-in-law. So you can't go off of the assumption that Peter, because of Matthew 16, was the first pope, and that the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the church on the shoulders of a human being. Alright? You say, well, what is this talking about? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church. This is the other argument people will use. The word Peter means rock. Well, that's, again, wrong. Incorrect. The word Peter actually means a stone or a pebble. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, referred to Peter as a stone. Now look, in the Bible, a stone or a pebble and a rock are two different things. In the Bible, a rock, you're referring to like a big boulder, like something they would use as a foundation, which is why he said, upon this rock I will build my church. The idea there, you know, if you study when they were building the temple in the Old Testament, they would find these huge rocks, these huge boulders. You know, this is before they had quick cement, you know, cement that you could mix in a truck and lay as a foundation. What they would do is they'd find these huge boulders, they'd dig deep into the ground, and they'd lay these huge rocks, these boulders down, and that would serve as a foundation of the building, as a foundation of the temple. And Jesus Christ is using that analogy and saying, hey, upon this rock, upon this foundation, I will build my church. Now, we know that Peter wasn't that foundation because Peter's a human being. And the name Peter doesn't mean rock anyway. It just means a pebble. It means a stone. It means like something you'd find in a gravel parking lot, just a little tiny pebble, a little stone. So that's not the rock that Jesus is talking about. You say, well, what is a rock? Well, look, the Bible always serves as its own dictionary. The Bible will define for us who different things are. And if the Bible says that Peter is a rock, then it should be very clear that Peter is a rock. But let's look at some scripture. Go back with me to the Old Testament. Psalm 18. Look at Psalm 18. If you open up your Bible just smack down the middle, you're more than likely following the book of Psalm. Look at Psalm 18. We got a lot of passages we got to look at this morning. So let's try to move quickly. Psalm 18. Look at verse number 2. Psalm 18. Look at verse number 2. Look at what the Bible says. Actually, let's just begin reading verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now notice in Psalm 18, the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see the word Lord as a like a capital L, lowercase O-R-D, or maybe lowercase L-O-R-D, that's just referring to a title, okay? Like today we say Mr., you know, so-and-so. In those days they would say Lord, so-and-so, you know, or whatever. That's just a title. That's a position. But in the Bible, when you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your King James Bible, we know that that is actually referring, because the name of God is, that's referring to Jehovah God. That's referring to, when they translated that word, that, you know, self-existing one, that I am, that Jehovah Lord, they put in that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that's good to know. So we know we're not talking about just the Lord, we're talking about the creator of the universe, Jehovah God. The Bible says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Look at verse 2. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is my rock. So who's the rock according to the Bible? Is it Peter? No, it's the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Skip down to verse 31, same chapter. Look what he says. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? Do you see that? So according to the Bible, who is the rock? Is it Peter? No. It's God. The Bible says, who is a rock save our God? Look at verse 46. And I'm just showing you in this passage, I could spend all day showing you all throughout the scriptures who the rock is in the Bible. The rock is the Lord. The rock is God. Look at verse 46, same chapter. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Referring to the Lord.
And let the God of my salvation be exalted. So you see, it's very, and like I said, I'm just showing you a few examples. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 16. I could go all up and down the scriptures and prove to you that all throughout the Bible, whenever we're looking at the subject of the rock, it's always God. It's always the Lord. It's always Jehovah. So it's inconsistent with scripture for us to look at the passage in Matthew 16 and say, see, Jesus Christ said, you know, to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. No, Peter is not the rock. Peter is a pebble. Peter is a human. Peter is a person. Peter is a sinner. The rock is the Lord Jehovah God. So, well, what do we make about this of this passage? Well, look at it again. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, I want you to make note of this word, answered, okay? And said. So now we're looking at the statement that came out of Simon Peter's mouth. This is what Simon Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, what does that mean? That means he was saying, you, Jesus Christ, are the Messiah. You are the one that came from God. You are the Savior of the world. Peter made the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it. Okay, notice the subject. Who are we talking? What are we talking about? Is Jesus Christ talking about Peter when he said flesh and blood have not revealed it? No. Jesus Christ is talking about the statement that Peter made. Are you following what I'm saying? Peter said, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is now saying, hey, flesh and blood, meaning human beings, did not reveal that statement to you. Human beings did not teach you that statement, Peter. And he says, you know, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, look, you got that knowledge from God. That was revealed to you by God Himself. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. He said, look, you're a pebble. You're a stone. And upon this rock, okay, this is not referring to Peter. The subject we're talking about, what is this rock? The statement that Peter made. What was the statement he made? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said to him, hey, that's good. That statement, it didn't come from man. It didn't come from humans. It came from God. And he says, and upon that rock, upon that Christ, upon that Jehovah, upon that Lord, upon that God, upon that idea and that statement you just made, Peter said, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So it was Jesus Christ building his church upon the foundation of the shoulders of a human being. No, he was laying the foundation upon the rock, upon the Lord, upon Jehovah God, upon none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ not only established the church, but He is the foundation of the church. We must understand that. It's not Peter's church. It's not some Pope's church or some man's church. It's not a pastor's church. It's not. It's the Lord's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. He is the foundation. You say, well, what is a church? Go with me to Hebrews. In your New Testament, we're going to pick up our speed here, because like I said, we got a lot of passages. Hebrews chapter number 2. If you can't keep up with the Bible this morning, I'll read the verses for you. Don't worry, I'm not lying to you. I'm reading them out of the King James Bible. Write down the references if you'd like to look them up later. But we got to go through this quickly, because there's a lot of territory to cover. Hebrews chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. You say, we want to answer the question, what is a church, or what does the word church mean? Hebrews chapter number 2, look at verse 12. Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, the Bible must be our foundation for everything. And the Bible can be its own dictionary. And I'd like you to make note of this statement. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter number 12 and go back with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Keep your finger in Hebrews 12 and go back to Psalm 22. And I'd like you to notice something. Hebrews 12 is a quote from Psalm 22. The writer of Hebrews 12, I believe to be Paul, is quoting Psalm 22 in Hebrews 12. Look at Psalm 22 in verse 22. The Bible says in Psalm 22:22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Do you see that? In Psalm 22:22, the Bible says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Hebrews 2:12 quotes it like this, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. Well, is that an error in the Bible that they didn't use the right word? No. See, the Bible's its own dictionary. So whenever you can find something being quoted in the scriptures, but something is, you know, swapped out or changed, and God is just opening up, He's letting us know. You say, wait, what is a church? A church is a congregation. That's why in the Old Testament it says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. In the New Testament it says, in the midst of the church. You know, those words are interchangeable. Why? Because they mean the same thing. The word church means congregation. You say, what is a church? A church is a congregation. It's an assembly. It's an assembly of believers. It's when believers come together and congregate and come together. That's what church is. Today, people have this idea that church is a building. You know, I get calls every Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning. You can ask my wife. I get a call. Somebody's saying, I'm an out-of-town visitor, and I was wondering about coming to your church, and you know, I was wondering when your service starts. And, you know, I would tell them, and I always let people know, hey, you know, just so you know, so you don't get confused or whatever, you know, we're meeting in a house. And I can always hear the change go, oh, really? Oh, okay. I mean, just this morning somebody called. And do we have a visitor this morning? No, we don't. Why? You say, well, why is that? Because people have this idea, church is a building. I don't want to go to church in a house. That's weird. You know, but they don't understand that a building is not the church. You know, they're looking for stained glass windows and a big steeple and pillars and whatever. But church in the Bible is a congregation. And it's completely scriptural to have church in a house. There's nothing wrong with it. There's four references in the Bible, and I don't turn to them, but if you'd like to write them down, Romans 16:5 says, the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15 says, the church which is in his house. Philemon 1:2 says, the church in thy house. It is very scriptural to have church. Look, we could have church in a house, we could have church under a bridge, we could have church under a tree, we could have church anywhere, because church is not a building, church is not sheetrock and walls and a roof. Church is a group of believers coming together, a congregation, an assembly of people coming together to sing praises, to have the Bible read and preached to them. That's what church is. And we got to understand that. We're trying to do a study of the church this morning, and you need to understand, what is a church? Is it a building? No. And look, one day we will have a church building. But don't ever refer to it as, oh, church, there's church right there. No, that's the church. You know, there was a time in our country when people referred to the church building as the church house. Why did they call it the church house? Because it housed the church. But look, it's not the church. The church is the people. The church is the families. The church is the believers that come together. That's what church is. Church is a congregation. So we got to understand those things. Jesus Christ established the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And the church is a congregation of believers. That was all by way of introduction. Let's get into the sermon now. Say, well, you know, there are certain things you must understand about the church. Number one, the church is to be local. The church is to be local. Has anyone ever heard? Often Christians will refer to all believers collectively as the church. Has anybody ever heard that? People just talk about, you know, the church in America today, and they're referring to like all believers, you know, collectively as the church. Well, that's inaccurate. You know, there's this philosophy out there and this teaching out there of the universal church. And what they call it, the universal church. And the universal church is this, you know, that we all believers in the entire world collectively make up the church. And people will talk about the church today needs to do this and the church. And they're not talking about like a church in Sacramento or a church somewhere else. They're talking about all believers together. Well, look. We just got the definition of church. Church is a group of believers. Are all believers in the entire world all congregated together at the same time? No, they're not. We've got some believers here in Sacramento congregated together. There's believers in Vacaville congregated together. There's people in Phoenix, Arizona congregated together. There's people all over this in different communities congregated. So a church is local. There's no such thing as a universal, the church. You know, we're all people collectively. That's no such thing. And that's a doctrine put forth by the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic actually means universal. If you look up the definition of the word Catholic, it means universal. When they named their church, they called it the Universal Church. The Catholic Church. Because they wanted to be the church of the entire world. Well, there's no such thing. Church, that goes against it. You know, you can't have a congregation, a universal congregation. That makes no sense.
Okay, churches must be local.
Churches must, you say, prove that from the Bible. Go with me to Revelation, chapter number 1. Let's do it quickly. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse 11. Look at what the Bible says. This is Jesus Christ speaking to John in his glorified body. And he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the church. Is that what it says?
No.
And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And watch. He spells out for him where they're at. He says, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus Christ said, I want you to write the book of Revelation, and I want you to send it to seven local assemblies, congregations, churches. He said, let me tell you what cities they're in. They're in Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and in Sardis, and Laodicea, and Thyatira. He said, those are the churches I want you to send it to. You're there in Revelation 1, look at verse chapter 2. Look at what he says to these churches. Look at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Look down at verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Those are different cities. Look at verse 12. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos. That's a different city. Look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. That's a different church. Look at Revelation 3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Look at verse 7 in the same chapter, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean. So you see there, this, all throughout the Bible, you find churches being mentioned in, like, the book of Romans, written to the church at Rome. The church of Ephesus, written to the book at Ephesus. You know, all these Colossians, the church in Colossae. The Bible teaches us that churches are local. There's no universal church. There's no this idea that we're all collectively the church together and we come together and we're the church. No, it's local congregations. Now one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and He raptures all believers out of the earth and we're all assembled together in heaven, then there'll be the great church in heaven. But that's because all believers will be congregated together all at once. But today, do we have that? No, we do not. There's no way to have it. We can't have all the believers are going to get on Skype and have church at the same time. It doesn't work. Okay, churches, the first thing you have to understand, church is to be local. Do you want more proof? Don't turn to these passages. Let me just write them down if you'd like to. Acts 13:1 tells us the church that was at Antioch. 1 Corinthians 1:12 tells us about the church of God which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1:1 refers to, again, the church of God which is at Corinth. Colossians 4:16 tells about the church of the Laodiceans. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 tells about the church of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:1 tells about the church of the Thessalonians. 2 Timothy 4:22 tells about the church of Ephesus. Titus 3:15 tells about the church of Cretans. 1 Peter 5:13 tells about the church that is at Babylon. Do I need to go on? Are you getting the point? Churches are local. All over the Bible you find churches, and they always refer to the city they're in. Why? Because it's a local assembly of believers. You say, why does this matter? Why does it matter that churches are local? Because look, you must be in a local church. Local New Testament church. Today I'll meet people out sowing. I ask them, oh, do you go to church anymore? And they'll say, oh, well, you know, I do church at home. Oh, well, how do you do that? Well, you know, through the television, I watch Joel Osteen, that's my church. Or I'll watch John Hagee, that's my church. There's no TV ministry that could be a church because, you say, well, why not? Because it's not local. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you're not getting pastored through the screen by somebody in Houston, Texas. Okay, church is to be local. And the problem with TV ministries taking place of your church is this. There's no accountability. There's no accountability for the pastor, and there's no accountability for the people. See, it's easy to go to church at 9 a.m. on a TV channel, because if you're missing, nobody knows. You know, but when you miss here, we miss you. We care about you. We pray for you. We call you. We say, hey, how's everything going? Are you doing okay? Why? That's how God wanted it. Because part of church is to bring yourself together with other believers so that we can fellowship, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can love each other, so we can get to know each other. Okay? Church is to be local. And by the way, here's the other problem with TV ministries. Is that Malachi 3:10, and I'm not preaching about tithing this morning, but Malachi 3:10 tells us that you are to bring the tithe to the church. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithe. He didn't say to send the tithe.
He didn't say to pay it on PayPal. He said to bring your tithe to church. You know, one of the reasons that God instituted the tithe was one of the reasons was to make sure you come to church and put your tithe in the offering. Because God says, I want you to bring it to me. You know, but you don't bring it to, Joel Osteen in Houston, Texas. You send it, you go, and all these TV preachers asking for money all over the place on TV. Look, that's not church. Church is to be local. Church, you're supposed to find a local, if you ever move from Sacramento, you move to another city, find a local church to attend. Find a place to go and congregate with, because that is church. Church is a congregation. Number two, number one, we said church is to be local. Number two, church is to be independent. Church is to be independent. I didn't bring it up here. We got some back there, but if you look at our little flyer that we give out, it says Verity Baptist Church, and underneath it, it says independent and fundamental. So what does that mean, independent? Independent means that we're not part of a denomination, a convention, or some sort of group organization, church organization. You say, I don't understand. Well, let's talk about denominations. You may not know what a denomination is. What is a denomination? A denomination is a group of many local churches united under one organization. That's what a denomination is. You may have heard of the Southern Baptist Church or the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, look, we're Baptists, we're not Southern Baptists. Southern Baptist Convention is a denomination. Now, they'll say they're not a denomination, but they are a denomination. All the Southern Baptist churches are collectively united together, and they've got one, organization. Their headquarters is in Dallas, Texas. They've got a president, and they've got a board of directors. And that president, those board of directors, they decide what every Southern Baptist church all over the world, what they believe, what they teach, what Bible they use, what Sunday school literature they use, what music they do. They all have, they decide that. That's what a denomination is. You heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? You can find a Jehovah's Witness church in Sacramento, in North Highlands, in South Sacramento, in San Francisco, in Los Angeles, and everywhere, all over the world. You're going to walk in, and they're all going to be the same thing. They all have the same name. You're going to walk in, they all believe the same thing. They have their headquarters. How do you know? Usually, if it has a headquarters somewhere, it's a denomination. The Jehovah's Witness have a headquarters in New York City, where their prophet, is. And their prophet decides what all the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They all teach the same thing. They all use the same literature. If you go to the other side of the country and you find a Jehovah's Witness, they're all going to have the same little pamphlet they give you, They're all going to use the same literature, the same thing. Why? Because they're a denomination. Same thing with the Mormons. Find Church of Latter-day Saints all over. They all believe the same thing. Where are they headquartered? Salt Lake City, Utah. Talk about, the Catholic Church, another denomination. They've got the Pope as their head. They've got their headquarters, the Vatican. They and all the Catholic churches believe the same thing, do the same thing. You can't get away from, they're not independent. They're all under one organization, all local together. Verity Baptist Church is not part of a denomination. We don't have anybody telling us somewhere, any headquarters somewhere, telling us what to preach or what to believe. And you say, well, what's the problem with denominations? It seems like denominations are, denominations are great. You think if we were part of a denomination, we'd be meeting in a house? Man, they would finance our building. They would give us all sorts of money. We'd have all sorts of things. So, well, what's wrong with denominations? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. If you can, you're there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 22. Ephesians 1:22 says this. The Bible saw the subject here is Jesus Christ, and the Bible says this, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about the church. Talking about Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. And gave him to be head, that him is Jesus Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the what? Church. Which is his body. So the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Did you see that? Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 23. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 23. Ephesians 5:23 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, he says, in the same way, Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. You see that? So the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, here's what you got to understand. And please understand this. At Verity Baptist Church, Pastor Jimenez is not the head of this church. Okay?
Some of you might say, yeah, the pastor runs the church. The pastor, I'm a brother like you. I'm a sinner like you are. I've just been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, I'm in the position of administering the church, and I take care of the administration, and I preach the sermons and stuff like that, but I don't run the church, okay? The head of our church is Jesus Christ. Now, think about this, okay? The authority structure given to us in the Bible for a church is this. You got churches, you have congregation. Bigger churches will have deacons. One day we'll have deacons as our church grows, and I've preached on that before. We won't get into it this morning. Above that, you've got the pastor. And above that, you've got the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is the structure that God has given us. Now think about a denomination. Let's go with the Southern Baptist Convention. They've got the congregation. They've got deacons. They've got a pastor. And above the pastor, do they have the head, Jesus Christ? No, they do not. They've got a, district supervisor. Then above them, they've got the board of directors. Then above them, they've got the president. And all these people tell the pastor. You see, the pastor doesn't get his sermons or his doctrine or his teaching from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor gets his sermons and his doctrine and his teaching from the headquarters in Dallas, Texas. They tell him what you believe. They tell him what you preach. They tell him what to say. And they tell him what not to say. A denomination takes the place as the head of the church, because they take the place of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I don't understand, how is God, or Jesus Christ, the head of a Verity Baptist Church? Jesus, Pastor Jimenez, does Jesus speak to you and tell you, I want you to preach on studying the study of the church? Well, no, let me show you exactly how Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19, and look at verse number 13. Revelation chapter number 19, and look at verse number 13. Now, Revelation 19:13 is talking about Jesus Christ. This is prophecy, talking about when Jesus Christ is coming, with great glory there. And in Revelation 19:13, the Bible says this, and he, referring to Jesus, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Do you see that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ, one of his names is this, the Word of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Word. Go, you're there in Revelation. Go back a few pages. Pass right before the book of Revelation. You got a small book, the book of Jude, one chapter. Then you've got 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Go with me to 1st John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 7. 1st John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 7. We find here the Trinity. 1st John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, notice what it says, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now what is the Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, here we find it referred to as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Well, where's Jesus Christ? Well, he is the Word. Do you see that? That's why in Revelation, we read there, it said that his name is the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word. Do you see that? Go with me to John, chapter number 1. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. John 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And notice what it says, the last part of verse 1. And the Word was God. You see that? The Bible says that the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, referring to the Word. And without Him, referring to the Word, was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Skip down to verse number 14. Look what it says, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who's the only begotten of the Father? Have you ever heard this verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, what you got to understand is this, and you may not understand it, I don't understand it, we just accept it by faith, but the Bible tells us that the Word of God, it's not just the words that God spake, although they are the words that God spake, but the Bible teaches that the Word of God is God, and the Word of God became flesh. The Bible tells us that these words are God. I'm not talking about the leather binding, I'm not talking about the paper and the ink, but I'm talking about these words. I don't understand it, I don't get it, I accept it by faith, but the Bible teaches these words are God. And these words became flesh, and they dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the way that our head instructs our church is because our head is this King James Bible I hold in my hand. Our head is this Word of God here. See, the way it works is this. in an independent church, in a scriptural church, the pastor is not the head. See, I can't just decide one day, oh, we're going to, you know, believe in Calvinism all of a sudden, or we're going to believe whatever. I must prove everything out of the Word of God. When I stand up to preach, I am bound by the Bible. I can't just stand up and say whatever. Oh, so now we're going to start baptizing babies because I want to baptize babies. I must be able to prove it. That's the difference between an independent church and Jesus Christ. It must come from the Bible. So I decide, let's preach a sermon on studying the church. But then I got to prove it all from the Word of God. Because this is our head. This is the boss. I can't just tell, well, this is what I think. It must come from Scripture. So see, I am bound by the head. But see, these denominations, the pastor might want to preach against the homosexuals, but if the denomination doesn't allow him to, well, he can't do it. Now, it might be in the Bible, but he can't do it. So well, what if he does it anyway? They'll take his 401k, they'll kick him out of the denomination, they'll take the church building. See, the love of money is the root of all evil. So see, these denominations take the place, and by the way, they take the place of Jesus Christ. In the Catholic Church, the Bible is not the authority. I can show you documents where they say the Pope has the ability to speak for God on earth. And if he decides that, you know, we used to do this, and now we're going to do this, well, the Bible says, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. If the Pope said it, that's what we believe. See, that's the Word of God is not the head there. The Pope is there. Same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing with the Mormons. Back in the, you know, there was a time in the Mormons where you could not be part of their clergy if you were black. Then they got sued. Back in the 60s. And their little prophet, you know, looked like they were going to lose the case there. They're going to get sued for millions of dollars. Their prophet went into the restroom during the recess, came out and said, I just got a word from God. God said we can let them be clergy now. They dismissed the case. Well, that, you know, look, if you find that in scriptures, which is not, by the way, you know, the Bible's not a racist book, but if you find that in scriptures, stick with that. But see, their authority is not the Word of God. Their authority is their prophet, their president, their person, whoever is leading them. That's their head, not the Word of God. See, I can't stand up and just preach, oh, well, I want to preach this now. I must prove it from the Bible. And by the way, if I ever stand up and preach something that's not in the Bible, kick me out. Get me out of the pulpit. Get a new pastor. Because why? The pastor is not the head. Jesus Christ is. The Word of God is. Churches must be independent. Not only that, the denomination not only takes the place of Jesus Christ as the head, the denomination makes the job of the devil easy. So what are you talking about? Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse number 7. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. So what does that mean? The word omnipresent means present everywhere at the same time. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. Look at Psalm 139. Look at verse number 7. Psalm 139, 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? The psalmist is speaking to God. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Do you see that? He said, look, I can't go anywhere. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I hide, if I go in the sea, you're there. He said, I can't run from the Spirit of God. I can't run from the presence of God. Why? Because God's omnipresent. God has no problem with many local churches all over America. God is with us here right now, as He is with churches all across the country, all across the world today. Why? Because He's omnipresent. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter towards the end of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter number 5. However, the devil is not omnipresent. Look at 1 Peter 5:12. Look at what the Bible says about the devil. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:12. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, look what it says. Here's what the devil is doing. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil must walk about like you and I. He must travel. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not omnipresent. The devil cannot be everywhere at once. So see, God's plan of many local churches all across the world, they're a problem for the devil.
Because if he wants to attack Verity Baptist Church, he's got to come to Verity Baptist Church. If he wants to attack Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California, he has to go get on I-80, travel, you know, towards west there, and find Vacaville Baptist Church, you know, Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California, and he's got to attack that church. Okay? But see, here's what the devil decides to do. You know, it makes my job a lot easier if I can unite a bunch of churches under one organization. See, because the devil doesn't have to go and attack, you know, to make the Jehovah's Witnesses teach false doctrine, he doesn't have to go and attack every Jehovah's Witness church all over the world. All he's got to do is go to New York City, find their little prophet, influence him, make sure that they, and as he influences and attacks the leadership of that denomination, it all trickles down. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't have to attack the Mormons, every church. Just make sure that in Salt Lake City, Utah, that they're teaching the wrong doctrine, and it will trickle down. He doesn't have to attack all Catholic churches. He just has to hit the head. He doesn't have to attack all Southern Baptist churches. He just has to make one trip, Dallas, Texas, make sure their Sunday school curriculum is wrong, make sure their Bible is wrong, make sure their doctrine is wrong, and all Southern Baptist churches. But you can't attack this church without coming here. Go ahead and attack Southern Baptist Church all you want. It's not going to affect us. You got to come here. See, God's plan was to have local. And by the way, let's, you know, if for whatever reason the devil had his way with our church and destroyed our church, and hopefully that'll never happen, but let's say it did, would that completely destroy Christianity for America? No, it wouldn't. There's still lots of good churches everywhere. But if, let's say, the Southern Baptist Church was the hope for America, and the devil just attacked them at the top and they all went down the drain, well, now we got a lot of problems. See, denominations make it easy for the devil. He wants them united. And by the way, when the Antichrist comes, one of the things he's going to do is unite all the churches under one world religion. God said that churches should be local congregations that are independent. Nobody's telling me what to preach. Now, I must preach from this book. I'm bound to this book. But nobody tells us, you believe this, or we're going to take away your money. We're going to take away your funding. We have no funding. Look at us. I mean, we don't have any money. Nobody's pulling our strings and telling us, you know, we are an independent church. Now, here's what you got to understand. Today, there are misleading denominations. Who's ever heard of this term? Non-denominational. Churches all across America say, we are non-denominational. But that's not, you got to be very careful. Okay? There are those who take generic names to seem as they're non-denominational when they're not. Let me give you an example. There's a huge church in Sacramento called Capital Christian Center. I don't think you should name the names. Well, when you stand up to preach, don't name the names. All over the Bible, Paul is calling out people. Capital Christian Center. Now look, that sounds like a generic name, right? Capital Christian Center. Aqua 50, huge, 3,000 people church. Man, that sounds like a nice church. Non-denominational, right? Hey, Capital Christian Center. That's the Christian Center for, you know, the center for all Christians in the capital. Right? That's what their name's saying. Capital Christian Center. Look them up in the Yellow Pages. You know, on the Yellow Pages, you look up churches, there's different headings. You know, you'll find us under Independent Fundamental Baptist. Verity Baptist Church. Look up Capital Christian Center. You know what heading they're under? Assemblies of God. Now, hold on a second. That's a denomination. Now, Capital Christian Center sounds very generic. And they'd love for you to believe it's non-denominational. But you go to Capital Christian Center, it's going to be Assemblies of God, tongue-speaking, rolling around, barking like a dog, Assemblies of God. That's misleading. That's lying. Let me give you another one. Trinity Life Center in North Highlands. I'm picking these churches because I've seen them and they're huge churches. Another church, I think 2,000, 3,000 members. Trinity Life Center. That sounds pretty generic. Look them up in the Yellow Pages. Assemblies of God. Not only that, you know, so you got to be careful. Just because they say, you know, Sacramento Community Church doesn't mean they're not part of a denomination. They just mean they don't want you to know that they're part of a denomination. They want to take the funding from the Assemblies of God. They just want to trick you. They want to make sure you don't know they're part of a denomination. Not only that, but there are those who created their own denomination. So what are you talking about? Who's ever heard of this church? Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel. Huge, you know, big organization. There's one just down the street. Calvary Chapel. Well, that's a nice church, non-denominational church, right? You go on their website, they say they're non-denominational. They say that they, you know, they accept people from all faiths. They're not a denomination. But did you know this? Calvary Chapel was funded by a man called Chuck Smith, Costa Mesa, Arizona. And Calvary Chapel, there are over 1,200 Calvary Chapels all over the world. They all have the same name, Calvary Chapel. You look them up in the Yellow Pages, you know how you find us under Baptist? you know, that's our heading.
Calvary Chapel has its own heading. Calvary Chapel.
And then underneath you got Calvary Chapel, Sacramento. Calvary Chapel, South Sacramento. Calvary Chapel, Natomas. Calvary Chapel, Los Angeles.
They have their own heading. Okay? Now here's what you gotta understand. They say, we're not a denomination. Okay? But here's the thing.
They all believe the same thing. They all have their headquarters in, you know, Costa Mesa, Arizona, with that Chuck Smith guy.
You've got to become a Calvary Chapel pastor, you've got to submit an application and go through like a board and be accepted. You got to go to their college to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Now look, yeah, are they a traditional Baptist church, the denomination, Catholic denomination? No, but that's what they are. A denomination is a group of local churches united under one organization. That's what they are. Calvary Chapel is a denomination. They say, we're not non-denominational. Look, you get your doctrine from Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa. He's the one that decides who gets in. He's the one who decides what you believe. He's the one, you know, you all have the same name. You all have the same doctrine. You all teach the same thing. It's a denomination. It's the same thing. They're just calling it something else. Who's ever heard of this church? Victory Outreach. Victory Outreach. International organization. Over 2,000 Victory Outreach centers all over the world. All started by the same couple, Sonny and Julie Argozoni, or something like that. They have some sort of weird name. They all believe the same thing. They all, you know, they got their headquarters, they got their main guy, they all teach the same thing, have the same doctrine. There's a Victory Outreach in Natomas, Victory Outreach in North Sacramento, Victory Outreach Sacramento, Victory Outreach South Sacramento, Victory Outreach all over the world. Over 2,000 Victory Outreach. We're non-denomination. No, you're a liar. You are a denomination. That's what a denomination is. It's a bunch of churches together. They all have the same beliefs. They all have the same doctrine. They all have the same head. That's what a denomination is. So you got to understand that. See, people think, oh, your church is non-denominational because you have the name Baptist in it. Look, you're sitting in a non-denominational church. If you're trying to find a... we're not part of any denomination. No one's telling us what to believe, what to do, but this book right here. No one's funding us. No one's helping us. We have no strings attached. We are a non-denominational church. Now, we take the name Baptist because the name Baptist means something. The name Baptist identifies us under certain beliefs, under salvation by grace without works, under, you know, biblical baptism of immersion, not baptizing babies and sprinkling them, under, you know, the Bible, under soul winning, under traditional music. You know, those things, we put those things because we're not trying to be Victory Outreach where we're lying to people and telling them, we're non-denominational. I mean, yeah, we do have 2,000 churches that all believe the same thing, and we got a head somewhere with a headquarters, and they tell us what they believe, but we're non-denominational because our name is Victory Outreach. That's a lie. You are a denomination. Calvary Chapel is a denomination. We take the name Baptist, but we really are non-denomination. Churches must be local. Churches, scriptural churches, must be independent. If you're part of a denomination, you're not a scriptural church, period. And prove it to me. Show me in the Bible where they established a denomination. If we start a Verity Baptist Church, Natomas, and 10 years from now I start, Verity Baptist Church, San Jose, Verity Baptist Church, San Francisco, and I'm pastoring all of them, that's a denomination, my friend. And there's something wrong with that. Churches are to be local. Churches are to be independent. Not only that, churches are to be fundamental. What does that mean? You ever heard somebody talk about, man, that basketball team, you know, when I was in school, I was in a basketball, by the way, I hate basketball. I'm not made for basketball. I play baseball, but basketball, short people don't do well in basketball. But, you know, we would go to practice, and I was forced to be in the basketball team because I went to a small Christian school, and everybody, if you were a boy, you had to be in the basketball team. And we would go, and the coach would say, today we're going to work on the fundamentals. What's he talking about? Well, look, we weren't going to sit there and all work on our Michael Jordan slam dunk. You know, the fundamentals is dribbling, passing, the foundation, the fundamental things. Does that make sense? A church is to be fundamental. What does that mean? It means that this Bible right here is our sole authority in all matters of faith, doctrine, and practice. We stick to the fundamentals of the Bible. Go to Acts chapter number 17. Say, prove it. Of course I'll prove it. Acts 17, look at verse 10. Let me show you a scriptural church. Acts, the book of Acts is the book of church. That's where we learn about the church. And look at Acts 17, look at verse 10. Acts 17, look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These
the brethren in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Listen to what it says. So Paul would preach to them. They would receive the word with all readiness of mind. And look what it says. And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You see that? A fundamental church. This is why at church we encourage you to bring a Bible. This is why if you don't bring a Bible, we've got like 10 of them over there. They're free. Take one. Grab it. This is why we have you open your Bible. Go through the references. Read the verses. Why? Because we must be able to prove everything we believe out of the Bible. You know that I preach the most controversial thing. I mean, I preach against birth control. I preach against the queers in this country. I preach against abortion. And I've never had anybody since we started this church, and maybe it'll happen today because I'm saying this, but since we started, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you for preaching this thing and I don't agree with it. Now, we've had people leave here and not liking what I preach, but you know nobody argues with me? You say, why is that? Because I spend an hour proving it from the Bible. So you can't argue it. Now look, if I'm missing something from scriptures, show it to me. I'd be more happy to stand up and say, hey, I was wrong on that. Somebody showed me this in the Bible, but that's not going to happen. You say, why? Because I don't come here and just wing it, okay? When I stand up to preach here, I've got a sermon that's been prepared and written. I'm not just winging it as I go. I've studied and I've prepared. I've thought, I've prayed, I've meditated, I look at it. I've been taught the Bible. I'm proving the Bible. I mean, we're not even halfway through the sermon. We already looked at over 50 references in the Bible. This proved this sermon. A church must be fundamental. And this church in Berea, the Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We want you, have you ever heard me encourage you to read the Bible at home? Have anyone ever heard that? I think I said it a few times. Why? You know, most pastors would be afraid if the church members went home and read their Bible. Oh, you know, Pastor, I was reading this, and I don't think we're doing that. We want you to read the Bible in a fundamental church. Why? Because this book is our authority. We want you to know the Bible. We want you to know the Bible, to have the Bible. You're there in Acts 17, look at Acts 20. Look at verse 28. Acts 20, look at verse 28. Look at what God says to pastors there in Acts 28. Peter, speaking through the Holy Ghost, says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to elders, talking to pastors. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, look what he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Bible says one of the things that God tells me as a pastor I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to feed the church of God. That's what God says to do. You say, feed him what? Look at Luke 4. Luke 4. Luke 4, 4. Look at what it says. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to feed the church. Hey, Pastor, that's why we have donuts before the service? No. I like the donuts, but that's not what it's talking about. Look at Luke 4, 4. Look what it says. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Do you see that? One of the points of church is for you to come and get a heavy dose of this book right here. You say, why do you guys turn to so many Bible references during the chapter? Look, because you probably haven't even opened up your Bible all week long. So I got to try to cram in a whole lot of Bible in 1 hour. Why? Because I'm supposed to feed you. I'm supposed to feed the church. What? Feed them donuts? Feed them pizza? Feed them all these different things you do? No. Feed them the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Church, you're supposed to come to church and get fed the Bible. Get taught the Bible. And by the way, if you go to church somewhere and you feel like, I'm not really learning much, you're probably in the wrong church. If you come to this church and you feel like, you know, this doesn't use... I've literally gone to churches. I'm not... You may. If this is the only church you've ever known, you will think I'm lying. I've literally gone to churches where the pastor reads 3 verses at the beginning of the sermon and never goes back to the Bible. Just the whole, an hour and a half sermon. Just blah, 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 blah. Do you know that I don't have any wisdom to impart to you? You know that I don't have anything to teach you? You know that I've got issues and problems and sin just like you do? The only thing that can help you is the Word of God. The only thing that can help me is the Word of God. That's why we must be preaching and teaching the Bible. That's a phenomenal church. That's why Verity Baptist Church is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Why? Because we stick to the fundamentals of the Scripture. We're trying to teach you the Bible and show you the Bible. The Bible says a part of church is to exhort, to edify the church. We said number one, church is to be local. Number two, church is to be independent. Number three, church is to be fundamental. We're almost done here. This is the last point. Number four. I think that's the right math there. Number four, church is to be attended.
Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Churches to be attended. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "For as the body..." Now, we've already talked about this. Who's the body of Christ? The church. Remember, He's the head, we're the body. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members..." Okay, that word "members" there is talking about, like, body parts. Okay, he's using the analogy of a body. He says, even though the body is one, but it has many body parts, it has many members, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." You see that? So even though you've got a whole lot of different body parts, body members, fingers, toes, hands, eyes, teeth, mouth, is that all those things come together to make a body. Look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely part have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the member should have the same care as one for another." I know we just read a lot of Bible, but do you understand what he's talking about? Saying the body is made up of a bunch of different body parts, different members. The same way the church is made up of a... And the hand cannot say, "Because I'm not the eye." Because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. And you say, "Well, I'm not the pastor." Well, look, you're still part of the body. And you're needed. And when you're not here, it hurts us. Because, if you have the choice of having a perfectly healthy body, or having a body that's perfectly healthy, except one thing, you're missing your pinky. Will you choose the one that's missing a pinky? Say, "Well, that doesn't matter, it's not going to really affect much." Look, if I lost my pinky, I'd miss my pinky. One time I almost lost my toenail because I was camping and we were doing dumb things on rocks. And my toenail got, I got hurt and it actually came off. And I was told, you won't have a toenail. And it grew back. And when it grew back, I was happy. I said, "Well, your toenail doesn't really affect it. It's actually easier to not have the toenail because then you don't have to clip it." I know that's a little much. But when it grew back, I was happy. You say, "Well, why?" "Because it's part of my body." And when you're missing in the body, you say, "Well, I'm not much." Maybe you're the toenail, but we still want you here. And please understand that you're not the toenail. We love everybody. But we're a body. And look, could I survive without an arm? Of course I could. But could I do as much without an arm? Could I survive without a leg? Of course I could. But would I be as efficient? Would I be as strong? Could I get as much work accomplished if I was missing my leg? No, I couldn't. Will Berry Baptist Church survive without you here? Yeah, we will. We're not stopping. But can we do as much without you here? You can't be replaced. You can't be replaced. The Bible says that there be no schism in the body. That word schism means division or disunion. When you're not here, our body is divided. When you're not here, our body is in disunion. You must be in church. You must congregate with the body. Why? We will accomplish more. We will be stronger. We will be better. We will be full and complete if you're here. Last passage we'll look at. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 25. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 25. We're done. This is the last passage we'll look at. Hebrews 10:25. Look at what it says. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." What's the assembling of ourselves? Church. Congregation. The Bible says, "Not forsaking..." That, by the way, the way that sentence is structured, that's a command.
He's not saying, hey, you know, don't, you know, if you get a chance, don't forsake the assembling. He's saying not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And notice what he says, as a manner of some is. You know what he's saying? He says some people have a custom of forsaking the assembly. Some people have the custom of forsaking the assembly. He says, don't be that person. Don't be the person who's always skipping church. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You ought to be consistent to church. You know, that, and the Bible says exhorting one another. That word exhorting means to urgently or earnestly urge, to advise, to caution, to admonish, to help someone. Say, hey, you know, we miss you in church on Sunday. Hey, we want you to come to church. Hey, we love you and we care for you. You know, that's what exhorting means. You know, that's what the church attendance challenge is about. You know, challenge you to be in church. Why? You know, because church is important. You know, where... I mean, think about this. We have this idea, well, God, I need to hear from God. I'm going through struggles, I'm going through pain, I need to hear from God. You think, where is God more likely to touch your heart? In a church service when the Bible is being preached, or on your couch while watching American Idol? I mean, seriously. Church is where God's going to speak to you. That's the point of church. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. A great preacher of the past, Lee Robertson, he used to say this, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You need three to thrive. Hey, look, you need to have the Word of God preached. That's why we have these services. That's why we have Sunday morning service. We preach topical sermons where we can try to teach you the Bible, teach you about the church, teach you different doctrines. That's why Sunday night service, we're preaching through the Old Testament so you can get an understanding of the Old Testament and know the Bible and understand it. And that way, when you're reading through the book of Genesis, it makes sense to you. When you're reading through the Old Testament, it makes sense to you. That's why on Wednesday night we're preaching through the New Testament. Why? Because as you're reading the Bible and New Testament, you'll understand it, you'll learn from it. That's why we, you know, ask you to read at home and pray at home and have devotion. Why? Because we're trying to exhort you. We're trying to edify you. We're trying to build you up. The Bible says there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And look what he says, and so much the more. Do I really have to come to all three services? And so much the more. I mean, do I really need more than just Sunday morning? And so much the more, that's what the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 26, very interesting. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Do you see that? God says, after you've been taught the truth, if you sin willfully, He says, there's no sacrifice for that sin. See, here's the thing. I just got done proving to you from the Bible how denominations are a sin. It is wrong to be part of a church of denomination. And there will be people who will listen to this sermon and still go be part of a church of denomination. You know what the Bible says? God says, I can't do anything with that. You've already had the truth. Look what it says. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now look, I'll still love you. You're still my friend, but God says, look, I'm teaching you the Bible. And you just sin willfully, even though you've heard it preached. And look, obviously, you know, people will get sick and things will happen. You can't come to all the services. We understand that. But you ought not have a manner. You ought not be one of these people, you know, where the Bible says, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. You know, this is how your character ought to be in church. When you're missing, we ought to be like, man, if something happened, they're always here. Something must have happened. They must have gotten an accident. They must be sick, you know, because they never miss. You know, some of you, you know, we don't see you for 3 weeks. We're like, oh, where's Brother So-and-so? That's pretty normal to not see them for that long. You say, I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to explain to you something. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. Why don't you decide, hey, you know what? In the month of October, I'm going to be here every service. I'm going to get that prize and I'm going to make that preacher take me out to the, you know, cattlemen's, and I'm going to get me the biggest steak and I'm going to be here. Now, you ought to have that goal. To say, hey, I'm going to be in church. You say, well, you just, you know... I was talking to my wife about this. You know, we haven't missed church at all since we started. And we've been sick and we've been... You said, well, it's because it's in your house. Well, I would, you know, I would argue that point because long before I was ever a pastor, we didn't miss... We've been, you know, since we've been married for 7 years, we've been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We've missed here and there, obviously. We all do for sickness, whatever. But that shouldn't be your attitude. Your church should not be, oh, I'll make it if I can make it. You know, You coming to church tomorrow? We'll see how I feel. Look, in our house, church, and growing up, I said this before, growing up as a kid, I never woke up on Sunday morning and asked my dad, are we going to church this morning? It was just known, church, Sunday. And you may think this is crazy, we were more faithful to church than we were to school. My dad would rather us we miss school than miss church. They say, well, that's bad. Why is that bad? You'd rather they miss this than miss calculus that they're never going to use unless they're like some accountant or something? Look, church is important. Make it a priority. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. The Bible says that he purchased the church with his blood. He died for the church. If Jesus Christ was willing to die for the church, don't you think he'd want you to be part of it? If he was willing to go to the cross to purchase the ransom of the church, don't you think he wants you to be a part of it? You ought to make a choice in your life. See, these sermons, when we preach these sermons, at the end of the sermon, you have to just take some time and think to yourself. There comes a point when you hear the Word of God preached, it's always preached with this point in mind. You've got to make a choice. You've got to decide. You can't just say, oh, that was a good sermon, that's something good, and then go on your merry way. You must decide. You know, today we preached about the church. You got to decide, is the church important to you? Is the church important, the Word of God? Is it important to your children? Is it important that you raise your kids in church? You know what? One of the reasons that I'm in church today, and one of the reasons that I'm a pastor of the church, is because I grew up in church. You know that if I just quit church, I wouldn't even know what to do with myself on a Sunday. What do you do on a Sunday? You know, most people, oh, you go boating, you go this. No, you go to church. There's a beauty there. You know, we ought to be in church as a family. We ought to be in church together. We ought to be reading our Bibles as a family. We ought to have Bible devotions at home. You know, we talk about being a Christian nation or a Christian families, Christian people. Well, what's so Christian about us? Let's get back to church. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to the fundamentals of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, we don't preach these sermons to be mean to anybody. Lord, I'm just preaching what you laid on my heart. Proved it from the Bible. I have no idea who's showing up, when they're showing up. Last week we had 40 people in church. But Father, I know this is a message for the hour. I pray you help all of us to make decisions. To make church a priority. We love you, Lord, in your precious name. I pray.